Several years ago, I heard someone say, if you talk the talk, but don't walk the walk, then your walk talks louder than your talk talks. If you talk the talk, but you don't walk the walk, then your walk is going to talk louder than your talk talks. In other words, especially in our life as believers, we need to practice what we preach. That people are not only listening to what we say, but they're watching and observing how we live. We live in a world of imitations and fakes. You could buy a ring that looks like a diamond and it's imitation. Years ago, my parents got Julie and I sweatshirts with, I think hers was Gucci and something else, and they told us where they got them from, and they had bought some other things, so we knew it wasn't real, but about 3 months later, the Peevely flea market got busted for somebody selling items that were not genuine merchandise. That's the kind of world we live in. There's lots of imitations, lots of fakes. There's lots of things out there that are not real. But the challenge that Peter lays out to believers in the first century, as they have come out of a Roman Empire filled with idolatry and immorality, he challenges them to live differently. And as we think about that, as beloved believers, we are called to live differently. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to pick up in verse number 11 today. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11. We're going to read down 11 through 14, but keep your Bibles open because we're going to kind of reference all the way down to verse number 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, when that they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. And with that, let's pray together. God, thank you for our time. Thank you for this passage that we'll look at, and speak to us today. Challenge us today. In your name, amen. As we look at Peter writing to, again, believers in the first century, a very pagan, idolatrous, immorality-filled culture, he challenges them to live differently. And the key phrase or the key word that's going to be used, it's beginning in verse number 13 all the way through chapter 3 in verse number 12, is the word submission. Now, submission is not one of those words that in our day we think anything of or we like in any way, shape, or form. We think submit means, you know, that your life's going to be miserable and that freedom is the best thing, that we want to be able to captain our own ship and be the master of our own fate. And yet, as we look at this passage and we see the challenge that's laid before these believers, Peter uses the word submission numerous times. First off, as we think about our life as a citizen, beginning in verse number 13, he's going to tell us to submit in the areas of government. Then, as masters and servants, there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. He says, servants, you need to be submissive to your masters. For us today, we're not going to talk about slavery, but for us today, that would be in the context of thinking about an employer-employee employee, that we need to be submissive to those that are over us. There's submission in marriage in 1 Peter chapter 3, all the way to submission in the church in verses 8 through 12. And so God has set this protection upon our life and told us that we need to understand and recognize the authorities that are in our life. But buddy, how can you have a life of submission and find any semblance of happiness? Well, let's look at a couple of examples of people who chose not to submit to God. Let's go all the way back to the very first couple in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, we have Adam and Eve. God has placed them in a garden. He told them that they could eat freely of any tree, of any fruit that is in the garden except one, the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. And as they were told not to eat of that one tree, they could eat freely of anything else. The serpent, the evil one, the tempter, comes and says to Eve, hey, did God really say that you can't eat of this? And God knows that in the day that you eat of it, you're going to be as smart as he is. So don't worry about submitting. Do your own life. Step out. Be bold. Take this step. And she does, and she recognizes, and we all now recognize that because of that step of freedom, we are all in bondage. And we all have to deal with the effects. Another example, Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 15, where there's a son, and he goes to his father and basically says, Dad, you know, I want my inheritance. Basically, he says, Dad, I wish you were dead so you would just give me all your money. But since you're alive, I'm just going to ask, would you give me my inheritance now? And so the father gives him his inheritance, and he goes out and he says, man, look, I don't have to submit. I don't have to live at home anymore. I can be my own man. I can captain my own ship. I can do whatever I want. And he goes out and he lives a riotous life filled with partying and chasing women and all the things that you could imagine that were going on in that life. And he ends up as a Jewish boy in a mud hole for pigs, eating pig's food. Now, for a Jew, a pig was an unclean animal and no one would touch them to begin with. But then to be in their slop with them and have to eat with them. And then notice, it says that when he was there in that pig pen, that he came to his senses. And when he came to his senses, he practiced the speech. Father, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Now I will be willing even to be a servant. He found out that being submissive, even as a servant in the father's house, was a lot better than being in a far country, in a pig pen, in an unclean place. So we find here in this passage that Peter lays out the challenge for believers, and he really calls us to live differently. Beloved believers are to live different from the world. See, the world today says, look, we don't want anybody telling us anything. We don't want to have to submit to any authority. We want to just live our own life, and we want everyone to circle around me as the center of the universe. And there are people that live that way today. And you would think that if they had enough people around them to circle them and to be part of that universe, there might be some experience of happiness, and yet they're not happy. The key is not being the captain of our own ship. It's living according to God's plan. So we're called as believers to live differently. Now, as we think about that, we pick up in verse number 11, and we think about our life as a believer and our testimony and our witness before the world. So first off, as we think about believers, we are to live differently as a witness to the world. We're to live differently. If you have come to a place in your life where you recognize that you're a sinner and that you have recognized that Jesus died on the cross to take the penalty for your sin, and he rose again from the dead. And when you receive him in your life, you can experience forgiveness and eternal life. When you come to that place in your life, everything changes. God's spirit now lives in you. God's word can be illuminated in your life through the Holy Spirit, and God wants us to walk in a way that's different and has a different attitude and different actions than the world does. But notice, as he begins this live differently as witnesses to the world, he, I think, shows us four things that we need to know in order to live differently. As believers, first off, we need to understand that God loves us. That God loves us. As living differently in the world, we need to understand that we are loved by God. Notice the first word of the first verse we looked at today in verse number 11. Beloved. 8 times in 1st and 2nd Peter, Peter affirms God's love upon believers. And so these small band of believers in conjunction, in the large scope of the Roman Empire, he's saying this: you're living in a different world. You're living in a challenging world. You're living in a world that's going against the flow of immorality, against the flow of idolatry, against the flow of paganism, against the flow of selfishness, against the flow of humanism. So you have to understand, if there's a whole lot of people against you, you need to recognize who's for you. God loves you. God loves you. We need to have that firm in our heart if we're going to live differently. Because if we doubt God's love and we think, man, I've got to lean on the world for affirmation, it's never going to happen as believers. He starts and says, beloved, understand you're loved by God. In Jeremiah 31:3, Jeremiah speaks out for the Lord and says, you are loved with an everlasting or an eternal love. And that's how God loves us. In John chapter 13 and verse number 1, John records as they're getting ready to go up into the upper room to celebrate the Passover, it says this: Jesus loved his disciples to the end. I like that. He loved them to the very end. I teach 3- and 4-year-olds on Wednesday nights. I teach Cubbies the Bible story in Awana. I love hanging out with the little ones and have fun. And so we were talking about, as we started this year, about the Cubbies and what their motto is. The thing that they need to learn. Their motto is, Jesus loves me. So I was teaching about their motto one night just a couple weeks ago. And I had a picture and showed this picture of a little girl, and she's sitting in her mom's lap and they have the Bible open. And I say to the Cubbies, does Jesus love her? Oh, absolutely. Jesus loves her. They're reading their Bible. Then there's a picture of some kids in church. Does Jesus love these boys and girls who are in church? Oh, yeah, Jesus loves them. Then there's a picture of a little boy, and he is on the floor, and he just looks like he is throwing a fit. I mean, the picture is unique, but you can tell he's angry and he's being ugly. And I ask the boys and girls, does Jesus love him? Mixed reviews there. Mixed reviews. We don't know if Jesus really loves that guy or not. He's being bad. And I say, no, no, no. Jesus loves us when we're in church, and he loves us when we read our Bible. But understand, Jesus loves us on our bad days. He loves us when we blow it. He loves us when we feel alone and unworthy. He loves us at the worst moments where you would think everyone in my life would walk out right now. Jesus loves us to the end. As a matter of fact, Paul drives it home and says that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You've got to understand and experience God's love. We are loved by God. The second thing that we find in this passage is that we're not only loved by God, but if we're going to live differently as a witness before the world, we have to understand that we are strangers on this earth. We're just strangers. We're strangers in this world around us. He uses two words here. He says beloved, and then he uses the word sojourners and pilgrims. Notice with me in verse number 11. Beloved, I beg you, He's pleading with them to live a life as a good example. He says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. A sojourner would be like someone who gets a temporary visa. They can stay for a little while, but their citizenship is still somewhere else. They're a temporary resident. They can have a lease on an apartment and they can stay for a little while, but this is not where they belong. This is just temporary. They're here. Their home is still somewhere else. So that in our nation, we've got hundreds and thousands of students that come to school. We have thousands of people that come over on work visas. They're over here for a short time, but their citizenship is still somewhere else. He's challenging believers and reminding them, look, you're here on this earth for a little while, but your citizenship is really in heaven. He then takes it a step further and says, beloved, I beg you not only as sojourners, but as pilgrims. Now, a pilgrim gives a picture of even a less permanent state. A pilgrim is somebody who's just passing through and not going to stay very long at all. They are on the move. So that in the Bible, this phrase, this picture is that we are here for a little while. Maybe we have a lease on an apartment. Maybe we can own a few things, but our genuine citizenship is in heaven. And this is not permanent. It may be temporary. Matter of fact, it may be very temporary. That's what he's driving home. This is not our home. I've told you this many times. We are not, as believers, we are not citizens of earth who will one day go to heaven. Instead, we are citizens of heaven who will just pass through this earth. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20 tells us that our citizenship is in heaven, so that we need to live not only like we're loved by God, but we need to understand that we are just strangers. We're here for just a short time. So we only have a little time to make our witness effective before the world. The third picture that he gives us here is that we are soldiers in a battle. He tells us, he says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from these fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. This is a picture of battle. That in our life, we have this flesh and this sin nature that says, I want to do what I want. I want to be selfish. I want to grab what I want. I want to be my own boss. I don't want to have to listen. I don't want to have to submit to God. I don't want to have to submit to anyone else. I just want to be free. And he says, He says, look, you better hold on here. You're in a battle. This is a battle you face every day. A battle to be selfish. He deals up earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with number 1 and following. He talks about believers who have malice and anger and hypocrisy and envy. Those are all things of the flesh. We hold on to things that feed our flesh, but they wage war against our soul. In other words, God may just let you have the freedom to walk away from Him or walk away from authorities in your life. But understand that you're getting captured by an enemy who is waging war against your very soul. Tuesday, in Dupo, Illinois, 13 train cars derailed. And at least one, there were some that had fuel in them. And when they derailed, it ignited and caused this huge firestorm. They had to evacuate schools nearby. They had to evacuate neighborhoods around. Can I tell you, when believers get off the rails of following God and live according to their flesh, they derail in their spiritual life, and it sends up such repercussions that it affects the people around them. You can't be filled with anger and malice and envy and it not touch the people around you. You can't play with pornography or be involved in immorality or adultery and not affect the people around you. He says, look, you are soldiers in a battle. And let me just tell you, this is not just one battle. I mean, wouldn't it be great if I could just have one battle against my flesh and beat that and then not have to worry about it anymore? It's an ongoing daily fight. Ongoing. Every day, I've got to say, who am I going to listen to? Am I going to listen to God, submit to His Spirit today? Or am I going to live according to myself and what I feel and what I want and what my flesh is telling me to do? Wage war. You're a soldier in a battle. And then you are a witness in the world. Notice at the very end of the end of verse 11, you finish that up, but go into verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works. Now notice what it says. Which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Do you know what that means? He's saying live in such a way among the Gentiles. He's not talking about a race of people. Instead, he is talking about unbelievers. He's just grouping them together and saying, look, have your life so different among the unbelievers that when they even accuse you of doing stuff wrong, they'll see your good works. They're going to observe your life. Your life is being observed. People are watching your life. Parents, people are watching. Our people, our families are watching our life. Grandparents, you have families, family members that are watching your life, but not just at home. There are people in our community, at our school, and at our job, and in our neighborhood, and they're watching our life. And notice Peter says, I want you to be careful to live and have conduct in such a way that is honorable, that when people observe your life, they may see your good works. They may see the things that you're doing right to bring glory and honor to Jesus. Then at the very end of that verse, he says that they may glorify God on the day of visitation. What is God's day of visitation, and what does that mean? He's saying, I want you to live such an honorable, good-working, Christian, spirit-filled, exemplary life that people, when they see you, they will glorify God on the day that God visits them. What does this mean? Well, it could mean on the day of their salvation, that they glorify God on the day of visitation. That's the day that God visits them and they're saved and their life is radically changed. It could mean that. That as they get saved, their eyes are open, their sins are forgiven, Jesus comes into their life, that they glorify God and say, man, this guy, this girl was living such a good life in front of me that I knew something was missing in my life and I needed Jesus. And to the glory of God, I look at their life and say, thank you, Lord, now I know Jesus. It could mean that. It could also mean that the day that they stand before God, not knowing God as their Jesus as their Savior, that they glorify God and say, God, I had people in my life who lived for Jesus and spoke for Jesus in front of me. And to your glory, I recognize all that they did. And now I bend my knee and I say with my tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But the Lord says to them, depart from me, I don't know you. Or that could mean both, a both and kind of situation. But the truth is to live in such a way that people know your life is different and it's because of Jesus. We're to live differently as witnesses to the world. But we're also to live differently in living for the Lord. We live differently because we live for the Lord. Now notice with me in verse number 13. And we're going to move through this rather quickly, so hang on. Verse number 13, he's going to begin with dealing with our submission as citizens. Notice verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors for those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. The picture is as we look at that, especially the king, the governor, we're to submit, that we're to live differently for the Lord's sake. Notice what he says in verse number 13, that we do this not for us, but for the Lord. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Remember, you're just a temporary citizen here. You're just here for a little while, and it's for the Lord's sake that you live for Jesus. It's for the Lord's sake that you submit to government. So that what he's saying is this. Christians ought to be model citizens. Christians ought to set the example on how to live in their community. Christians ought to be the example that everyone else looks to in their community and in their city, as these are the people that we should model our life after, because they're living not for self, but for the Lord's sake. That means that as believers, we submit. We submit to the authorities that are placed in our governmental lives and the laws that are placed there. So the question always inevitably comes up, what happens if the government passes a law that disagrees with what the Bible teaches me? Always comes up in a conversation like this. John chapter 4, Peter and John, they get arrested for preaching the gospel, and they're told around verse 13 or verse 18, don't preach anymore. I think it's verse 18. Don't go and preach anymore. And they basically walk away and say, well, that might be your law, but we answer to a higher authority in this measure. So that as believers, if they tell us we can't meet as a church, we can't have Bibles, we say, no, we have a higher authority. So that today the church in China, primarily underground church, may have upwards of 100 million people in it. Underground. Amazing. Could you imagine yourself as a believer in China trying to tell your friend about Jesus, but knowing at any time if that friend turned you over to authorities that you could be arrested and put in a prison and brutalized and caused and be forced to do labor that is hard and intense every day with a mere ration of food. And yet, believers are doing that there. So we live differently for the Lord's sake. But we also live differently because we're not after the praise of men, but we live differently for the Lord's approval. Notice in verse number 18, servants, now he's changing. He's moving from government to the workplace. And by the way, notice verse number 17. He gives four quick imperatives. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Let me just mention two of those real quick before we jump into the Lord's approval. First off, honor all people. You're going to find that there are some people whose life you don't agree with, whose habits you don't agree with, whose beliefs you don't agree with. But when you look at that person, you remember that that is a person made in the image of God and that you are to show respect. You don't have to agree. You don't have to agree. They may hate you, and that's their choice. But you still, as a creation of God and a new creation through Christ, you remember that every man and woman that is here bears the image of our awesome and wonderful Savior. So we honor people. We love the brotherhood. That's in our church. We love other believers. He goes on to say that we're to fear God. Absolutely. And then honor the king. As he closes out those imperatives, honor the king. Let me just tell you, as we think about submitting to government and living for the Lord's sake, Nero is on the throne. You know anything about Nero? Nero used to take Christians and he would dip them into wax and then he would light them on fire to light up his courtyard. And yet, the challenge by Peter is still you're to honor him. So that even if we don't agree with the president of our nation, that we're to show honor. You may not have liked Bill Clinton or George H.W. Bush or George Bush or Obama or President Trump. You may not like any of them, but you're still to show honor. We honor all people and we honor those that are in authority. Now, next he moves to the Lord's approval. Notice verse number 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Basically, he says this, servants, and we'll just change it again to employees. If you're an employee and you get in trouble for doing something wrong at work, you should take it humbly and be corrected. You should. But If you're an employee and your boss comes down harshly on you for something you didn't do, I think it is fair to say, you know, that's not what happened. I'd like to share my story. But you do understand at the same time that you take that and you live that as an example, just like Jesus did, and you suffer well. Because you're not living for his approval, you're living for the Lord's approval. So that if your boss is ugly, then obviously you might want to just look for a new job, those kinds of things. But the truth of the matter is our life at work is to show the approval of the Lord. And then he's going to add on to this the example of the Lord, picking up in verse number 21. As we think about living differently, not only just because of the Lord's, for the Lord's sake and the Lord's approval, but because of the Lord's example. Notice in verse number 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." I've never met anyone that was their favorite verse in the Bible. Jesus suffered, you will too. Congratulations. Yes, that's my favorite verse. No one's ever told me that's their favorite verse. But Jesus says, "For to this you were called, that just as I came into this world that didn't know or understand who I was, and I faced suffering, you're going to face it too. It may be because of a boss that is antagonistic toward a Christianity, which these believers were facing in this first century. It may be just because someone is blinded to the truth, which may be in the first century and the 21st century. But understand, the Lord's example challenges us to suffer well. In other words, we do it like Jesus did it. How did Jesus do it? Notice verse 21. "Who committed no sin," or verse 22, "who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Ooh. Facing difficult times without threats, without reviling. Big words. Then notice down with me in verse number 24. "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed." He says Jesus died because of you. Because of your sin. Can you not put up with, in a temporary moment, the harshness that someone in this world, as you seek to live for Jesus, puts on you? We live because of the Lord's example. We follow. We live differently. But then, verse number 25, we live differently. Not only because we're living for the Lord's sake and the Lord's approval and we follow the Lord's example, but because the Lord is watching. Notice with me in verse number 25. "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." He's called a shepherd. Here he gives the picture. Sometimes the people in the world are not treating you fair. Well, guess what? You were just like those people in the world one time. You were like a sheep that was straying, doing their own thing, living in sin. And someone shared with you the message of Jesus. And now you have returned to the shepherd. You've been saved. Your life's been changed. And now he is the shepherd and the overseer, the one who is watching over your soul. He's watching you. In the Old Testament, the shepherd would take the sheep, and that sheep would then be sacrificed for the people and for the shepherds. And the New Testament, we find it's the shepherd and the overseer. And John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He died on the cross for us, rose again, and now he's watching over us. And he, as the shepherd, wants to guide and direct our life as we live for his approval, for his sake, following his example, because he is watching. And with that, let's pray. You've been challenged to live for Jesus. To live for Jesus in order to earn Jesus' favor, in order to earn God's favor, that's called legalism. That means I try to do a bunch of good things so that my good outweighs my bad. And that's absolutely opposite of what we're talking about today. The first step that someone needs to take is understanding that salvation is a free gift, that only Jesus can save us. That's why he died on the cross. And the only thing that you have to do is turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ alone as the only way of salvation, and your life can be radically and forever changed. We can be saved. But as believers then, many of you are believers, because of our witness in the world and because of the Lord's working in our life, we want to live differently. I don't know where you are. I have to ask the question, are you waging war well? Are you being a good witness? If God's speaking to you today, in just a moment, these steps are going to be opened up as a place if you need to pray. In just a moment, it may be that God tugs on your heart and says, look, you've got some areas you need to deal with, and you need to come and confess them to me and pray for strength. And tomorrow, as you get going back in school or at work, that you're going to wage war as a good soldier. If you don't know Jesus, we invite you to come know him. If you're not living for Jesus and being a good witness, maybe today, maybe just where you are standing, maybe you don't need to sing, you just need to pray. Maybe you want to come and physically just get up out of your seat and come and pray here at the front. If God's speaking to you, maybe you need to do that. But in just a moment, we're going to have a time of reflection. If God's speaking to you about anything, it's my time to say yes and to respond to how God's speaking to me. Pastor Jerry will be here in the front. I'll be here in the front if you want to pray with one of us. If you want to talk about baptism, church membership, those kind of things, we'll be happy to talk with you about that as well. But what's the Lord touching your heart about today? And would you say yes to him? And Jesus, we pray in your name that we would be people that would be good witnesses, that we would live for the Lord and for his approval and his sake, that we as beloved believers would live differently. In Jesus' name.